Christians are intimidated, sometimes confused by the Old Testament. They struggle to understand its relevance to our current culture. Today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg explains how Jesus' life and ministry allows us to make sense of the Old Testament because all of Scripture, from beginning to end, tells the story of the Messiah.
Now, what we're going to do then is consider him as prophet, priest, and king. This morning as prophet. What does a prophet do? Well, a prophet reveals God to us. A prophet speaks God's word to us. That is why God gave to his people his prophets, in order that they might hear his voice and in order that they might understand his purposes. And in the same way, God gives to us the Lord Jesus because we need him. Why do we need a prophet? Because of the darkness of our hearts. Because of our sinfulness and because of our fallenness. Our views of the world, they're skewed, they're biased. There's no intellectual road from us to God. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "For God in his wisdom saw to it that the foolishness of the world could never find God. But instead, God brought what was regarded as foolish to a wise world, the story of this Jesus, a prophet and a priest and a king." And what the Bible says is that we need Jesus, we need this prophet, because humanity, ourselves, we are incurably turned in upon ourselves. Every day in 1,000 ways, I make myself the center of my world. So I need a prophet to come to me in order that I might know God. And that, of course, is the great declaration of the Bible. God has spoken in various ways of old, in the past, Hebrews 1, as was read for us, but in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. As prophet, Christ brings to ignorant and sin-darkened humanity the very truth of God. Now, I want to backpedal for just a moment and give you just an inkling of the biblical material which underpins this paradigm, this lens. It starts in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses, as the great major prophet of God, gives himself a word of prophecy. And in Deuteronomy 18, he says, speaking from God, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him." This is Deuteronomy 18, 17, and 18, and 19. You can look it up at your leisure. Moses, of course, is followed by the other people whose names we recognize, Isaiah and Amos and Jeremiah and Hosea and so on. But from the very time that Moses made this dramatic statement, the people of God were living with an expectation. Because Moses was the great prophet, and he said, "There is a prophet who's going to come, and you really need to listen to him." Now, when you read your Old Testament scriptures, you need to then realize that this is a line which is running all the way through the books. It's like a signpost that goes away and returns again when you're making your journey down the road. And suddenly you pick it up again, and then you find it in another place. So when the Old Testament comes to an end, and you go into the silence of the intertestamental period between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New, the people of God are still living with this expectation that a prophet will come. And you pick this up when you begin to read the Gospels. For example, in John chapter 6, after the feeding of the multitude, Jesus says to his disciples, "Gather up all the stuff," they gather up all the baskets, and somebody in the periphery of the crowd says, "Surely a great prophet has come into the world." It's interesting of all the things they could say. Jesus feeds all these people 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they said, "Surely a great prophet has come into the world." Luke chapter 7, we saw it when we were in the earlier chapters of Luke. Jesus stops a funeral procession coming out of Nain. The widow lady has her only son, and he's in the equivalent of a coffin. Jesus goes up, addresses the boy, raises him to life, and someone in the crowd says, "A great prophet has arrived among us. God has come to help his people." Earlier again in Luke and in chapter 4, Jesus acknowledges the designation prophet when in reference to himself, Luke 4:24, he says, "No prophet is accepted in his hometown." And when you follow the line through the Gospels into the Acts, remember we said, in the Old Testament, Jesus is predicted. In the Gospels, Jesus is revealed. And in the Acts, Jesus is explained. Now, when the apostles then are explaining the nature of what has been happening down the roadmap of the Old Testament, in Acts chapter 3, Peter preaching, giving explanation of what has happened in the healing of the man who had been a beggar at the gate. And in Acts chapter 3, he says, I know, brothers, verse 17, that you acted in ignorance and so on, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ, that his anointed one, would suffer. So he says, I suggest you repent and that you turn to God and so on, so that he may send Christ, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Right now, he says, he's remaining in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago, again, through his holy prophets. Then listen to this, 3:22. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you must listen to everything he tells you. So here Peter says, if any of you have still been wondering about what your grandfather was always on about when he put you on his knee and he said, the prophet Moses said that there would be a prophet who would come and we must listen to him. Peter says, I got news for you. He came and he's Jesus. And it is imperative that you listen to him. Okay? But eventually, says Bruce Milne, the designation collapses under the weight of its fulfillment. Eventually, the wineskin can't hold the wine. Because Jesus is prophet, but as I said to you at the beginning, you can't deal with him just as prophet. You have to deal with him in the trinity of his office, because prophet won't cope with the totality of him. We have to see him then as priest and see him as king. You have to hold the three together. But it falls down under the weight of its own fulfillment. Why? Because Jesus is the one about whom all the Old Testament prophecies finally were written. Luke chapter 24 on the Emmaus Road. We thought that he was the one to redeem our people Israel. We thought that the prophetic line was going to finish up in Jesus of Nazareth. But he died. They put him in a cave. And some women have said some things, but frankly, you know, who's going to listen to them? And then Jesus says to them, you know, how slow of heart you are to believe all that the prophets have written. And then he took the Bible, the Old Testament, and he explained to them all the things that were written in the scriptures concerning himself. Great prophet of our God, my son shall bless your name. He wasn't simply the messenger of revelation from God. He was the source of all revelation. Didn't we see that in Luke chapter 4, which we said was absolutely pivotal? Jesus of Nazareth comes back to Nazareth, goes to the synagogue, the place where he was brought up as a boy, working in his father's place with Joseph in the carpenter's workshop in all of those years that are silent to us in the Bible. Walks into the synagogue, as was his custom on the day. They hand to him the scroll of the prophet, presumably the reading for the day. He reads from the scroll of the prophet. The Spirit of the Lord is now upon me. He has appointed me to preach good news to the poor, delivery of sight to the blind, and the release of the captives, and so on. Finishes the scripture reading, gives the scroll back to the attendant, and then he sits down. And I think it's true. I'm not going to look it up now, but I think Luke says, and the eyes of all were fastened on him. Fastened on him. Because now he's going to give the exposition. Well, I wonder what he's going to say. Isaiah 61, we're familiar with that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It's a word about the prophet of God. There is not a person in there, I don't think, who could ever have prepared themselves for what they were about to hear. Jesus looks at the group and he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What? The Galilean carpenter is the one from Deuteronomy 18? Get out of here. Joseph's son is the prophet of God? Yeah. And eventually you will remember that he had to make a run for it, didn't he? You find the same thing in a dramatic way unfolds in that wonderful encounter between Jesus and the lady who was looking for love in all the wrong places. Going to the well in the middle of the day, meets a man at the well. The man speaks to her, strange. Even stranger is the fact that he's Jewish and she's a Samaritan, and the Jews and Samaritans, they didn't really do much in terms of tete-a-tete. The conversation unfolds. Jesus says to her, if you knew who it was who was asking you for a drink of water, you'd ask him for a drink of water and you'd never thirst again. She says, are you greater than our father Jacob? Because he's the guy that put this well in here. Jesus says, why don't you go call your husband and come back? She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're dead right, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and presently you have a live-in lover. What does she say? I can see that you are a prophet. Jesus advances the story a little further, and she says, I know the Messiah is coming, the Christ, the Anointed One is coming. I know the Anointed One is coming, and when he does, he'll explain everything. It's kind of like the big close, you know. Be nice talking to you, but, you know, the Anointed of God, he'll be coming along, and when he comes, then we'll know. You know, there's a lot of discussion here, a lot of things we could pursue, you know. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you, I'm he. If you've become a Christian out of agnosticism, you know something of this reality. Because you were going through your days, religious or irreligious, intrigued, concerned about metaphysics, the questions of philosophy, the dimensions of human existence in time and potentially in eternity. But the one thing you decided was that of all the things you may give consideration to, there's no real reason to go back down that Christian path. Let's go to the things that are far more intriguing. Let's go to Zen Buddhism. Let's go to the issues of Scientology. Let's see if we can put together a little smorgasbord of New Age religious dogma that would allow me to live as I choose and believe what I want. And somewhere along the line, perhaps walking out of a hospital, leaving behind a very sick child, perhaps sitting down on a train next to somebody, perhaps picking up a book and reading it, perhaps even being dragged into a funeral service or attending a service of worship against your will, and all of a sudden you realized Jesus Christ is the very prophet of God. That this prophet comes not simply to inform, but to transform. That the teacher is the redeemer. That in Jesus, the prophetic word of God finds its ultimate expression not only as a truth to be believed, but as a person to be trusted. For the word, remember what the prophet did? He spoke the word. For the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory. Now let me just wrap this up with a couple of words of application, because some of you are frankly sitting there saying, so what? So what? I mean, I can tell you say that you're fairly concerned about this, relatively agitated about it, I may even say, but for the life of me, I really don't know what I'm supposed to do with it. Well, I hope you would, first of all, realize that the very fact that he sends a prophet confronts us with our need of one. You need to hear from God. I need to hear from God. And for those of us who have come to trust in Christ, then in considering the fact that Jesus exercises a prophetic ministry, we need to recognize at the same time that he hasn't finished. He hasn't finished. When Luke starts his second book, which is the Acts of the Apostles, he makes reference to his first book. He says, you know, Theophilus, I wrote some stuff to you before I was writing to you about all that Jesus began to do and teach. This is what he began to do in the Gospels. But what he began to do, he is continuing to do. Well, you're not going to meet him in Shaker Square. You're not going to meet Jesus personally at the Terminal Tower. You're not going to get on a plane one day and meet Jesus of Nazareth. So how in the world is Jesus then, the prophet of God, going to continue to speak into the world that he has made? That's right. Through you, Christian. That the love of Christ, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, compels us. We are the very ambassadors of God, he says. It's as though God were making his appeal through us. And here's the amazing truth, that God was anointed for himself, but also for his people, in order that the power of his Spirit may be obvious in the proclaiming of the good news, that there may be about us and the things we convey a waft of the supernatural, says James Stewart, the old Scottish Presbyterian. And not just in the preaching, but please God, in the preaching. That beyond the issues of personality and gift or the absence of gift, people would be compelled to say, God was speaking into my life. It was as though the person knew me, and I know he has no knowledge of me. What is that about? It's about the prophetic ministry of Christ through his word. And it's true for you, my dear friend, when you explain the gospel to somebody, when you give somebody a copy of that New Testament, when you reveal to them your passionate conviction about who Jesus is. Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples, and lo, I am with you always. Is it, lo, I am with you always doesn't work. I mean, it sounds like, lo, I am with you always. It sounds like an archbishop saying it. No, Jesus says, you go and tell people, and I'm right with you. I'm right with you. You're not on your own in Starbucks. You're not on your own on the plane. You're not on your own in the pulpit. You are not on your own. Because I am the great prophet of God. Oh, this, you see, makes it possible now. The impossible becomes possible. Who am I to speak to somebody? I'm not as bright as them. I don't know what I'm going to tell them. You just tell them what it says. Jesus will take care of it. Compelled. Says Tillich, when the gospel is made known, Christ walks among his people. It's the miracle of Christmas all over again. Christ clothes himself in humanity, spurning the language of angels to speak with the tongues of mortals. Oh, this is good, you see. Spurning the language of angels to speak with the tongues of mortals. Your tongue. Yeah, your tongue. You mean my tongue that cussed when I jammed my fingers in the door? Yes, remarkably so. You mean my tongue that said critical things behind that person's back? Yes, isn't that amazing? Not perfect tongues. Redeemed tongues. Redeemed lives. Messed up people. Declared righteous in God's sight and propelled into humanity. If we're going to take that seriously, we need to ask God for his help. And I'm going to tell you three words that we need, that I'm asking God for all the time. Two of them my father prayed for me every Sunday. I know I found out after he died that he prayed the same prayer every Sunday for me when I preached. First thing we need to ask God for is conviction. Conviction. 2 Corinthians 5 again, he says, we are convinced that one died and therefore we've got something to say. Timothy, he says, continue in the things you have learned and have become convinced of because you know those from whom you learned them. We need convinced pastors, don't we? In fact, if you do not have a convinced pastoral team, you cannot have a convinced congregation. And this is a God-given conviction. Oh, yes, we arise on a morning and we're confronted by our own ineptitude, by our failures, by our disappointments, by our doubts, by our inability to explain great doctrines of the Bible in a way that people can understand. But at the very core of things, we're convinced. Convinced. Convinced about the resurrection, convinced about the atonement, convinced. We need to be convinced. Secondly, we need to be courageous. Courageous. If you're going to do this, you're going to have to take your courage in both hands and hold your fire. Pluralism is around, abounding. Acts 4, verse 12 flies in the face of our contemporary worldviews that there is in Jesus the only salvation for the sinner. Yes, we do need courage. And thirdly, we need compassion. Compassion. God comes to us by his word and he says, Jesus, my son is my great prophet and I've told you in the Gospels all that he began to do. And I have poured out my spirit upon you in order that you might have a part in his prophetic ministry in your generation. If you're going to do this, you're going to have to be convinced. You're going to have to be courageous. And you're going to have to be compassionate. How am I going to be convinced, courageous, and compassionate? And incidentally, clear. That was the other one my dad prayed, clarity. He prayed for that I would have clarity, conviction, and compassion. So I'm just adding a fourth. I don't know what the fourth is. Doesn't matter. The greatest gains have come around as a result of a courageous compassion. It says, you know, I would have blown those things out so fast myself. Were it not the fact that I heard from the prophet? Jesus spoke to me. That kind of compassion for those who are searching, for those who are skeptical, for those who are frankly sordid, whose lives and lifestyles are horrible. That kind of compassion will be full of respect for people as individuals, caring enough to listen to them, caring enough to provide for them, caring enough to offer them the news that has been transforming in our own lives.
You're listening to Alistair Begg on Truth for Life, and a message from our series titled Jesus 101. To hear this message again, or to listen to previous portions of this series, visit our archive at truthforlife.org. Or if you prefer, you can listen again by downloading the free Truth for Life mobile app. And if you have Roku or Amazon Fire TV, you can stream these messages simply by searching for the Truth for Life app in the menu. We're pleased to provide Alistair's teaching on so many different platforms because each of these listening options represents another audience that now has access to clear and relevant Bible teaching without the barrier of cost. As an illustration, we recently received a note from a man in Texas whose name is Wayne. He said, "I just wanted all of you at Truth for Life to know how fantastic it is that I can download MP3 files for free. On behalf of myself, my kids, my friends who I share these messages with, thank you so much." Wayne is just one of the many listeners who's written us to say thank you. I wish we could share all of the letters we get with you because their thanks don't really belong to us. They belong to you, the generous listeners who provide the financial support that makes Truth for Life possible. You can join the team that brings Truth for Life to listeners around the world when you give today by calling 888-588-7884, or you can give online at truthforlife.org. And when you give, we'll express our appreciation by sending you a book that Alistair co-authored with his longtime friend Sinclair Ferguson. It's titled Name Above All Names, and it's a perfect companion to our current study because it's all about the character of Jesus. We live in a frantic, fast-paced world. Many of us have lost the ability to quietly meditate on God's Word. In this book, Name Above All Names, Alistair and Sinclair challenge us to slow down and bask in the knowledge of our Savior. The book also comes with a comprehensive study guide that will aid you in personal reading, or you can use it with a small group or a Sunday school class. We'd love to send you a copy of the book Name Above All Names, along with the companion study guide, when you donate today. Call 888-588-7884 or request them when you give online at truthforlife.org. Now here's Alistair to conclude today's study with prayer.
Father God, thank you for the Bible again. Thank you for Christ, who comes into our ignorance and into our blindness and shines the light of his truth, comes not only to inform but to transform us. As we think about the wonder of being made part of your ministry team, we pray that we might know the compulsion of your love about which Paul spoke, that we may be convinced, that we may be courageous, and that we might be filled with compassion. And now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.
I'm Bob Lapine for Alistair Begg, inviting you to listen tomorrow when we'll examine Jesus' ongoing role as our high priest. That's Friday on Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.